Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program today. I'm glad you could join us. If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I'll be starting in the book of Mark, the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 1, and we'll begin at verse 14 of Mark chapter 1. And this is the third message in a series that I've been preaching on what it is to believe. And what I'm talking about is what it really means to believe the gospel, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. But what does that mean? And so if you haven't heard the first two messages, this is the last in that series that I'll be preaching on that subject, but I always talk about it in every message. But if you haven't heard the first two messages, I urge you to call and get them or look them up on our website, and you can download them or listen to them because they'll all be posted. All of our messages, at the ones I preach at our church and our worship services and our Bible studies, and then our TV program here. And so I urge you to get that. But what does it mean? You know, people say, well, I believe, or you believe, or they believe. Well, what do they believe? What does it mean to believe? And what I want to stress today in concluding this series, look at Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. It says here, now after that John was put in prison, now that's John the Baptist. John, who was the last of the Old Testament prophets, who pointed sinners to Christ for salvation. And he says, John was put in prison. Jesus, that's the Lord, he came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God refers, obviously, to the rule of God over all things, sovereignly, but also the good news of salvation for God's people, God's elect, a people chosen before the foundation of the world and given to Christ, and the establishment of that kingdom in the form of the church. Now that's the true church, which is the pillar and ground of truth. And then in verse 15 it says, here's what the Lord said, saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel. Now, repent ye, and believe the gospel. Now, what is it to believe? What does it mean to believe the gospel? Well, I've talked about it in the last two programs concerning the message of the gospel. The gospel, the word gospel, as you know, means good news. And it's good news of salvation from our sins by the grace of God that is totally wrapped up in the work, the qualifications and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as the surety, the substitute, and the redeemer of his people. And so when we think about the gospel, we have to understand that there is an absolute objective truth that must be heard and believed by the power of God. I've talked about this, how faith is not in us naturally, but it comes as a gift of God. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But faith, if I have true faith, if I really believe unto salvation, then I believe the objective, absolute truth of the gospel. Now, there are many false gospels. And today it's really bad because so many people have so many different ideas. And they think, well, you know, you can believe what you want to believe, and I'll believe what I want to believe, and we'll all get to heaven in the end. And that's not true. In the book of Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul wrote, If we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, which is not another gospel, another of a different kind, let him be anathema. And what false gospel were they preaching in Galatians? Well, the false preachers were preaching salvation conditioned on sinners. Sinners keeping the law, sinners going under the law. And they really, what they tried to do is an impossible thing. They tried to mix grace and works. They'd say, you're saved by Christ, you're saved by grace, but you have to do this, do that, not do this, not do that, in order to be really saved and righteous and to be right with God and to stay saved. So in other words, what you have to listen for when you go to church on Sunday or Wednesday, excuse me, you have to listen to what the preacher's saying. And if the gospel he's preaching puts salvation at any stage, to any degree, in any way upon the sinner, conditioned on the sinner, then that's a false gospel. You see, the gospel, the good news, preaches that salvation is conditioned on Christ, God manifest in the flesh. You see, it's wrapped up in the glorious person of Christ. And so it preaches salvation conditioned upon this glorious person. He's the surety of his people. My sins were charged to him, and his righteousness is charged to me. And that's the good news of the gospel. And so it's conditioned on Christ, and that Christ fulfilled those conditions. And what were those conditions? He had to die. He had to be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, to secure and guarantee the salvation of every sinner for whom he died. Not all without exception. You see, if you say he died for all without exception, conditioned on their believing, then you're making salvation conditioned on the sinner, and you're making it a total failure. The Bible says that we will not come to him. He said, it tells us plainly that that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. We have to be born again and given faith, knowledge and faith to come to Christ. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. John 6:44. So think about these things. There's not many gospels. There's only one gospel, and it's an objective truth. And so the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and the Greek also, the Gentile." Verse 17, "For therein," in that gospel, "is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now, what is the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel? It's the entire merit, value, worth of Christ's work, his obedience unto death, as the surety, the substitute, and the redeemer of his people, his sheep. The good shepherd gave his life for the sheep. So what is Christ as our surety? He's the one upon whom who took responsibility to pay my sin debt and satisfy the justice of God by his own death. And as my substitute, as God in human flesh without sin, he came to earth and united with sinless human flesh, walked this earth, God manifest in the flesh, and he obeyed the law and went to the cross and substituted himself in my place and died for my sins, satisfying the justice of God, bringing forth that righteousness, the righteousness of God, which is imputed, charged, accounted to me. And he bought me lock, stock, and barrel. He redeemed me with the precious blood that he shed, his own precious blood. And he died, he was buried, he arose again the third day because he satisfied justice. He brought forth righteousness. He got the job done. He finished the work, completed it, perfected it. And he arose the third day. He was raised again the third day. And he's now ascended unto the Father, seated at the right hand of God, ever living to make intercession for his people, everyone who truly believes this gospel. Now, over in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Listen to this. Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says in verse 3, this is 1 Corinthians 15:3. He says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins." Now don't stop there. Listen to the rest of the verse. "According to the Scriptures." In the last few messages on this, I talked about the record that God had given. It's the written Word of God. It's not just that Christ died for our sins. It's that He died for our sins as the Scriptures say He died. Who He is and what He did and why He did it and where He is now. He died as the surety. He died as the substitute. He died as the Redeemer. The Scriptures do not teach that Christ died for all without exception if they will do certain things to seal the deal. That's not what the Scriptures say. Now, I know a lot of preachers say that, but that's not what the Bible says. The Scriptures do not portray Christ as one who redeemed everybody without exception, but that redemption is no good unless sinners do their part and cooperate by believing. The Scriptures relate Christ, portray Christ, as the one who died for His people and who was raised again on the third day, seated at the right hand of the Father, and He gives them life from the dead in the new birth and brings them to faith in Christ. He said in John 12, He said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all unto Me." Now, who are the all there? Well, it's not all without exception, because all are, without exception, are not drawn to Him, but all for whom He died, for whom He was lifted up on the cross, they'll be drawn to Him. Now, how will they be drawn? Under the preaching of the gospel, that objective, authoritative message, absolute truth, God the Holy Spirit gives them life and knowledge and brings them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He draws them unto Him. We read in John chapter 1 about those who receive Him, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. You must be born again. Well, here in 1 Corinthians 15, he goes on in verse 4, says that He was buried, which means He really died, it was no hoax, and that He rose again the third day, and again the phrase, according to the Scriptures. That's the issue. So when Christ over here in Mark 1 and verse 15, He says, "Repent ye and believe the gospel." He's talking about a particular message wherein Christ is revealed in the glory of His person, God manifest in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, God and man in one person, because that's the kind of person that it took to save sinners. Had to be both God and man. Mere man couldn't do it, and God alone could not do it in the sense of saving sinful men, because the Savior, the Bible tells us that in order to satisfy the justice of God, someone had to die. Well, God cannot die. God is life. And so God cannot die, but this person, Jesus Christ, who is God, did die, and that's attributed to His humanity. Now, that's what the Bible teaches. I've heard a man say one time that God didn't have to send His Son here to save us. He could have just snapped His fingers. No, He could not have done that because He's a just God. He cannot deny Himself. He must be glorified. And if you look, somebody brought up to me one time the elect angels. Well, the elect angels are not saved. They're kept by the power of God. But they were never fallen sinners. But see, that's Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners and sinful men and women. And in order to do that, He had to become man. He had to be the Word made flesh and dwelt among us that He might die for their sins and satisfy justice. So the gospel, it involves the glorious person of Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? And then it involves the success, the accomplishment of His work as the surety and substitute and redeemer of His people. What did He accomplish on that cross? Did he make you savable? Or did he just make salvation a mere possibility if you would do your part? If that's the case, first of all, he's a failure. Secondly, that's not what the Scripture teaches. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now he says here in Mark 1:15, repent ye and believe the gospel. Believing the gospel, what is it to believe? What does it mean to believe the gospel? It means repentance. You cannot believe the truth without repenting from the lie. Now that word repentance, what does it mean? Well, most people today, they think of repentance as somebody just feeling sorry for their sins. And my friend, listen, we certainly should feel sorry for our sins. Sorrier than we are many times. But as sorry as we can feel, that is not repentance. What is repentance? Well, repentance is a change of mind. Now, when I say mind, I'm not just saying that it's just a mental thing that does not involve sincerity of the heart and real heart faith. It does. The heart, in the Bible, in salvation, God's Word tells us that He gives us a new heart. Well, what is that heart? Well, the heart is described in many ways in the Bible. But basically, it comes down to the mind, the affections, and the will. If you have it in your mind that the heart is simply emotions or feelings, you're not thinking biblically. Now, certainly emotions and feelings can be involved. But that comes from knowledge. It comes from the heart, that is the mind, the affections, and the will. And in repentance, in salvation, when God brings a person to faith in Christ, He gives them the gift of repentance to turn away from sin, turn away from self and self-righteousness. And it brings about a change of mind. Whereas I thought salvation was conditioned on me, I now know that salvation is conditioned on Christ and on Him alone. And I repent of thinking such self-righteous thoughts that salvation was conditioned on me. Repentance does not necessarily involve what many religious people view as a moral change. Now it can be involved. You look in the Bible, you see men like Zacchaeus. You remember the publican, the tax collector. He was a very immoral man. He was a cheat. He was a thief. And when he was brought to Christ by God-given faith, he repented of that. And he said, I'm going to return all that I stole and all of that. But many times it doesn't involve a moral change as far as what man sees. And I'll give you a good example. If you'll look with me over in the book of Philippians, chapter 3. I believe that here we have one of the best examples of what it means to believe in Christ and what it is to repent. The Bible speaks of, for example, repentance of dead works and idolatry. And think about it this way. Before I knew Christ in the glory of His person and in the power of His finished work, what was my idea or my view of God? Well, I believed in a God who would accept me based upon my faith or based upon my works. Well, my friend, that's not the God of the Bible. That's an idol. Until God brings me to see that Christ alone fulfilled all the conditions of my salvation to secure me unto glory, and that His righteousness imputed to me, charged to me, is the only ground of my right relationship with God. Until I see that God, I worship an idol. I may have been sitting in a Baptist or a Methodist or some kind of church. Doesn't matter. As long as my view of God was not biblical, the God who is sovereign, the God who justifies the ungodly based upon the righteousness of Christ, I'm worshiping an idol. The Apostle Paul dealt with that in Romans chapter 10 when he talked about the Israelites. He said they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, God's justice, which means this, that if God were to judge me based upon anything I do or anything I don't do or try to do, I would be damned forever. So being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. These were religious people. They've not submitted to the righteousness of God. Well, what is the righteousness of God? Romans 10:4. For Christ is the end, the fulfillment, the finishing, the perfection of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And then it goes on to say that with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. What does that mean? That means with the heart, with the mind, the affections, the will, the new heart, sinners believe Christ. They trust Christ. They rest in Christ. Well, look here in Philippians chapter 3. Paul writes in verse 3. He says, for we are the circumcision. Now there he's talking about spiritual circumcision, not physical. Circumcision of the heart, which worship God in the Spirit, means two things. It means we worship God as He reveals Himself in this Word, not just our idea of God. And then we worship God from the heart. And then, and rejoice in Christ Jesus. The word rejoice means to boast or to glory. We glory in Christ Jesus. I'm going to brag. Every time I preach, I brag. I boast. Not in me, not in our church members, but on Christ. I'm going to brag on Christ, who He is and what He did. And then he says, and have no confidence in the flesh. To glory in Christ is faith in Christ. To have no confidence in the flesh is to repent. Now, what was it that Paul was repenting of? Verse 4, he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Now he's talking about works of the flesh. And what is he saying? Verse 5, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee. Verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. Now all of those things are religious efforts, what they would call moral efforts. Even persecuting the church, what Paul is saying there is that when he was a lost, unbelieving Israelite, he sought to stamp out what he saw as blasphemy, which at that time was the church. You remember when he was on the Damascus Road, he was headed to Damascus to arrest Christians, bring them up on charges, because he looked at that as blasphemy. But look at verse 7. Now here's a good understanding of faith in Christ and repentance. Look at verse 7. But what things were gained to me that I thought gained me a good standing with God, gained me blessings from God, gained me access to God, all those things that he listed, those I counted loss for Christ. I used to put them in the profit column when I was an unbeliever, when I was an idolater. I thought God was pleased and happy with those things. But now when I see Christ, the glory of His person, the power of His finished work, His blood to wash away all my sins, His righteousness, now I count all those things that I was so proud of loss for Him. He goes on in verse 8, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Verse 9, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You see that? Everything that he was so proud of in his religion, everything that he thought before he knew the true Christ, before he knew himself. See, Paul thought all those things were good. Now he sees those things as evil. because they denied the glory of God. They denied Christ. He thought that they were highly esteemed. You know, the Bible says in Luke 16, I believe it's verse 15, that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. Well, what's highly esteemed among men? Religion. Their efforts to be righteous. Now think about this. Should we be moral? Yes, we should. Should we be obedient? Should we make an effort to be good people? Yes. But here's the point. If I think that my efforts to be a good person is my righteousness before God or gains me access to God, it's dead works. And the God who accepts those things is an idol. But when God shows me that I'm a sinner, and that if He were to judge me based upon my best, doesn't the Bible say man at his best state is altogether vanity, worthless? Doesn't it say that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? What is the glory of God? It's Christ in His righteousness. And no matter how good I try to be, I always fall short and miss the mark of that. Well, what does that say? You say, that's an unfair God who would expect me to be perfect. No, He's provided the perfection that He requires for His people in Christ. What are you to do? What am I to do? Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. That's what it means to believe. It doesn't mean to say, I believe I make the difference. It doesn't mean to say that I believe that I contribute to my salvation. It means I believe that Christ is all my salvation, all my righteousness, His work alone. I plead His righteousness alone, His righteousness imputed, charged, accounted to me as my only ground of right standing with God, my only right and title to eternal life and glory. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.